And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Merry Christmas, everybody, and welcome to the Christmas Day edition of The Awakening on American Family Radio, The Awakening Podcast on American Family Radio. I am honored if you have had time, if you have time to tune in and listen to today's program. I know it's Christmas Day. Some of you are undoubtedly busy with family. You're enjoying children, grandchildren, visiting with other relatives. So if you're able to listen to my podcast today, believe me, I am doubly honored. I really am. Merry Christmas to you all. Merry Christmas to the American Family Radio and the American Family Association family of board and staff and volunteers and all of you who make this organization work. We are so grateful to you. Look, I hope that you are enjoying Christmas. And I hope that I can add to your enjoyment today. I'm not going to discuss political issues with you today unless they just come up tangentially in the midst of my discussion. I want to talk to you about Christmas today. It is Christmas Day, and it's fitting that we give the day its proper respect and proper honor. Now, I don't mean to step on anybody's tradition or rain on anybody's parade, as the saying goes. But I want to focus on Jesus Christ, okay? Not on Santa, not on reindeer, not on Christmas trees, not on mistletoe, not on hollies, but on Jesus Christ. Because after all, He is the reason for the season. And of course, it has been commercialized and sanitized, frankly, of its spiritual meaning in many ways. But we as Christians have got to continue to call people back to the truth that Christmas matters because Jesus Christ is God, born of a virgin, transferred into human flesh, born of a virgin, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, come to live this life as a human being. The Bible says, in all ways tempted, just as we are, and yet without sin. That baby grew up to die on the cross for our sins, went down into hell, because the Word of God says God did not leave his soul in hell nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And on the third day, he rose with all power in his hands to be our Savior and our Lord. That's Mary's baby, meek and humble lamb, the lily of the valley, the great I am. I want to talk to you about something that I don't think gets enough attention with regard to Christmas. And I want to read a passage of scripture out of Luke chapter 2 and then speak from this passage what I think is an emphasis that we all too often ignore or maybe in some cases are unaware of. But it says, beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 2, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And I want to talk about this passage and what it says, in particularly in verses 32 and 35. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And then in verse 35, it says, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And I want to talk about Christmas, a season of revelation. You know, most people, and even some Christians, think this way, but people who are not Christians certainly think this way. The very notion of God speaking to human beings is something that they find anathema. They feel like, well, that, you know, first of all, God is so big. He doesn't have time, energy, or interest to be speaking to individuals or groups or that matter, for that matter, anybody. Number one. Number two, God is just so big, so vast, so great, that he can't condescend to speak to human beings as if human beings could understand him and could actually relate to him and communicate with him and receive communication from him. Of course, and that's people who may believe that a God who created all things exists. And of course, people who don't believe that, of course, they don't think you can hear from God at all, because there's no God to hear from. So the notion of God speaking to people is foreign to them. But you know, the whole Christmas season and all the Christmas stories are around God speaking to people. And so that's why I'm going to think of Christmas as a season of revelation, a season in which God speaks. And I want to encourage you this Christmas season. I want to encourage you to pray for God to speak to you. Now, of course, you all know that when I say for God to speak to you, I'm not talking about speaking to you in an audible voice. God does that, by the way. I think it's very, very rare. But God does do that. And I think he can do it in the life of an individual Christian. But again, that's very, very rare. I think God speaks to us mostly through the conviction of our hearts by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says those who are the sons, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So he leads us by his Spirit, by a sense of conviction of the heart, that God is speaking to us, talking to us, telling us what he wants us to do. I mean, I have no doubt that God spoke to Brother Don all those years ago when he got in his heart to start a radio station, which ultimately became the American Family Association, American Radio Network, that God spoke to him and then confirmed every step along the way that he was leading him and guiding him to do what he was doing. And so here we are on the radio now talking to you, because God spoke to a man who was obedient to what he heard God say. God is speaking. I don't think the problem is God's not speaking. The problem is us not hearing. And you know, in many ways, all of the traditions that surround Christmas, I think in many ways drown out the true voice of God. Because people get so caught up in commercialism and so caught up in trying to spend the money that they feel they ought to spend in order to affirm their status, or maybe it's a misguided way of trying to tell people that they love them or whatever, and they end up the whole next year, sometimes longer than that, paying off all the debt that they incurred trying to do the commercial Christmas thing. But all of that distracts from the true meaning of Christmas. In fact, I was reading an article a few days ago about all the stress that people feel during the Christmas season. Well, they feel that stress because they're not focused on the true meaning of Christmas. Jesus said, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that's around Matthew chapter 11, verses 29, 30. We're not supposed to be stressing out over Christmas. We're supposed to be basking in the joy of Christmas. So if you have been stressed out about Christmas, this is Christmas Day when you're hearing this, presumably, take a breath. Relax. James said, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. And don't try to take on the burden of trying to be what you're not, spend what you don't have, borrow what you shouldn't be spending in the first place. Just enjoy the true meaning of the season. I like to say, look, we are saved and on our way to heaven. The rest is gravy. But Christmas is a season of revelation. You know, I got saved during Christmas. For those of you who have not heard my salvation testimony, I'll share it with you. Some of you, many of you have, undoubtedly, but it was during the Christmas season that I got saved, that God got a hold of me. And it's just interesting the way God did it, because I was one of these guys who really didn't think the church was important and really didn't believe that anything important was happening in church. I didn't really think that Christianity was real, particularly. I didn't know what to make of it. I'd had flashes of insight along the way and thoughts along the way that, well, yeah, maybe that's what I need to do. But by the time in my life when I was saved, I was at Harvard Law School, attending Harvard Law School at the time. I mean, church, Christianity, the Bible were the furthest things from my mind. I mean, really, I wasn't having any thoughts about that at all that I can recall. And then I went to, stay basically with my dad in Chester, Pennsylvania, right outside of Philadelphia, the summer after my first year, to work at Morgan, Lewis & Bockius law firm for that summer in Philadelphia. And before I left, my father, who had gotten saved a few months before, he had gotten saved late in life. I say, well, my father took custody of me when I was 10 years old. He was not saved, but he was imbued with Judeo-Christian values and principles and ideals. And he instilled those in me, but he was not saved. He was not living for Jesus. That came later. Well, by this time he was. By this time he, you know, he told me, he prayed many times. When I was growing up with him, he would say, I've asked God not to let me die in my sins. Well, he didn't. Because he got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and on fire, went back to church, was serving in the church and all of that. But he was also seeing a lot of the hypocrisy and the stuff that turns people off about church. And it was bothering him too. And so he said to me before I left, after working at Morgan, Lewis & Bockius that summer, he said to me, you know what I'm doing? I said, what? I'm reading the Bible from cover to cover. And I said, oh, okay. Well, initially, it didn't have any impact on me at all. I didn't give it much of a thought. But he sowed something into my spirit that just germinated there. And so I remember as I was going home, as we were driving, because we didn't fly down. We had driven down, and we were driving back. And as we were driving back, I remember thinking to myself, you know, I'm reading the great books. At that time, I had a goal to try to read all the great books, you know. Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment and Tolstoy's War and Peace and all the great Shakespearean plays. And, you know, I wanted to read all this stuff. I wanted to continue sort of educating myself outside of studying the law. And it hit me, you know, well, the Bible is one of the great books. I should read the Bible. As I have, some of you have heard me say, because this was really my thinking, you know. I'm going to fancy cocktail parties and whatnot, and between sips of white wine, the Bible might come up. I want to be able to comment on it intelligently the same way I would any other book. Now, that's what I was thinking, but the Holy Spirit, of course, was just drawing me in, and I had no idea. So I started reading the Bible September of 1976, beginning at Genesis, because I didn't know any other way to read it. I wasn't in church. I wasn't studying under any preacher. I wasn't attending any Bible studies. So I just started reading it from cover to cover. I finally got to the Psalms and started reading about David. And reading David's poetry, David's Psalms. And that's when I began to come under conviction. Now, at the time, I didn't know that's what was happening. But of course, in hindsight, after I got saved, I looked back and realized, oh, wow. God was really bringing me to a point of salvation, a point of submission. So I'm reading September, October, and I think it was end of November, beginning of December, when I encountered David, and around that time, the Holy Spirit, see, again, I didn't know this either, but it was the Holy Spirit who spoke to me. I can almost remember the moment, and said, and I hadn't finished the Old Testament, and said, you need to read the New Testament. And I just stopped and sort of put a bookmark where I left the Old Testament and opened up the New Testament. And brothers and sisters, whew, wow. So I still get emotional about it. Because when I opened up the New Testament and started reading about Jesus, it was as if everything I'd looked for, everything I thought I wanted, the satisfaction, the fulfillment I was looking for, which I hadn't found in law school, certainly hadn't found it among my associations with them. But it was as if Jesus was who I'd been looking for all my life and didn't know it. And I just began to devour the New Testament. And of course, when I was doing this, understand, I didn't really understand salvation because, again, it's not like I was attending church. And when I did attend church, I didn't understand what it meant to be saved. Nobody taught me anything. And that's a shame to have to say that. My poor, illiterate foster parents, they were Christians and certainly thought they were. My foster mother, I believe she was. My foster father, Willie Mollette, I don't know whether he was or not. I just remember he couldn't read at all. I say they were illiterate. She was basically illiterate. She could read a little bit and could sign her name. Willie couldn't even sign his name. He marked an X. I remember it on many occasions. So he could not read at all. And we would be in church singing hymns, which I'd kind of memorized from just hearing them. And Willie would mumble. It's as if he didn't know a single verse of a single him. So he couldn't read. I just don't know. I don't know. I never heard him say anything about faith, but he was attending the church and, you know, they were key people in the church. But I think it was primarily because of her. But nobody at Mount Levi Baptist, first they left Shiloh. I was a very young child and they left Shiloh and they started Friendship Baptist. And then they left Friendship Baptist, split there and started Mount Levi Baptist. So when I left the foster home, I had been attending Mount Levi Baptist, which my foster parents were instrumental in helping to start as a split-off from Friendship Baptist, was a split-off from Shiloh Baptist. I mean, but nobody ever told me anything about salvation. Nobody ever told me, this is what you need to do, son. And there were plenty of opportunities to do it. I was singing in the choir, and I led, I remember as a child, I couldn't have been more than 5, 6, 7 years old. I don't think I was even as old as 8, but I had a pretty good voice then. I can still hear a tune. I can't much hold a tune these days, but I can still hear a tune. I got a good ear for music. Well, then I had a young child's voice and I could sing. I had good range and I would sing the song Traveling Shoes, got on my traveling shoes. Mother went down. She didn't have no traveling shoes. She hadn't counted up her cost. She had no time to lose. She moved on down by the Jordan stream. Then she shouted, hallelujah, I've been redeemed. I done my duty, got on my traveling shoes. Well, I didn't know what any of that meant, but I sang it. I mean, I would literally walk the aisles and sing it at the top of my lungs, and people just, I mean, they just loved it. Gave me quarters afterwards and whatnot. But I didn't have a clue what I was singing. Didn't mean anything to me. At least not in a way that I understood. But I do believe God was dealing with me. God was sowing seeds into me, even though I didn't understand it at that time. So that was where I was spiritually. So I'm reading the Bible. I don't even know what it means to get saved or how you get saved. But when I began to read about Jesus, that was for the first time. That was when I understood what salvation was and what a relationship with Jesus Christ was. And I understood for the first time what church was supposed to be about. Now, you know, that's an amazing statement, but it's the truth. I was 24 years old, almost 25, but I understood for the first time what church was supposed to be about. And then, of course, through that process, and I began to pray. When I started coming into conviction, I began to pray. Because initially, that wasn't even a thought that, you know, I was going to encounter God. But then, obviously, again, coming under conviction, I began to pray. Oh, God, if you're real, show me what you showed David. Show me what you showed Elijah and Moses and the others that made them know you and love you and speak of you the way they did. I was really kind of challenging God, if you're real, make yourself known to me so that I can know you the way they knew you. And on December 22nd, 1976, I use that old song, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. 3 days before Christmas was when I got saved. 3 days before Christmas when I woke up knowing that God had entered my life. I was saved. I had submitted myself at that point, but I hadn't been to church. And that Sunday, which I'm pretty sure was either Christmas Eve or maybe it might have been the day after Christmas. I'm not exactly sure where Sunday fell that year. I ought to go back and look at that. But I went to church, and when the preacher gave the altar call, I felt like I sprinted to the altar and just wept as the load of sin was lifted off me. And that was the greatest Christmas I've ever experienced. Here I was, really a poor student with very little in the way of financial resources, but it was the greatest Christmas I'd ever experienced because it was the first time I understood what Christmas was really all about. The first time. And it was wonderful. And I've been celebrating Christmas ever since with Jesus Christ as the central focus of the holiday and his miraculously entering the earth through the womb of a virgin. God wants to speak to us, and he spoke to us that first Christmas. Remember, there had been silence, prophetic silence for 400 years, from Malachi to Matthew. Prophetic silence. And I really believe that has to do with the prophecy that God gave to the children of Israel, that there would be a time of famine, of hearing the word of God. And I think God's silence was because of their refusal to hear. But now God breaks into human history and he speaks. And he wants everybody to hear. So, praise God. This is what he does. God wants to speak. Now, there are four times in human history where God is going to break through and the whole of humanity is going to know that God has broken through human history to get the attention of mankind. The first time he did it was in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Because I'm not just talking about God speaking to an individual like he spoke to Abraham. I'm talking about God sort of breaking through the entire fabric of life and disrupting things and saying to people, I'm doing something. And of course, we know that Moses was called out on the hillsides, in the hillsides of Midian. And he was out tending the flock for his father, Jethro, and came by and saw a bush burning. It was on the backside of a mountain, the scripture says. Saw a bush burning, but the bush was not consumed. It says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, so when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I point that out because here again, God is now intervening in human history. It is not enough for God to appear miraculously in a burning bush that was not consumed. He must speak. He is the God who speaks. It says, then if you drop down to the sixth verse of that third chapter of Exodus, it says, moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He wanted Moses to know him. You know, God only made one creature in his image and in his likeness. Only one. And that's you and me. That's it. He wants to be understood. He wants to speak. He wants to be understood. He wants intimate relationship with us. And there can't be an intimate relationship with anybody who doesn't speak and you don't speak to them. You can't have an intimate relationship with somebody that you don't speak to them and they don't speak to you. That's not possible. Intimacy involves speaking and being spoken to. Understanding and being understood. Right? I mean, of course. When two people don't speak to each other or don't understand each other, there can be no intimacy there. And part of the problem with us as Christians is we do all the talking and we don't let God do much of any. Because when I say we don't let him, I mean, because basically we don't quiet ourselves to hear what God wants to say. Well, he spoke out of that burning bush. He didn't just set the bush on fire. He spoke out of it. The same thing happened with Mary. The angel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 29 initially. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, see, God's speaking to Mary through this angel, rejoice highly, favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. See, Mary sees a supernatural being, but she doesn't know what to make of it, and she doesn't know what to make of the greeting. But I said, intimacy requires being understood and understanding, being known and knowing, speaking and being spoken to. So God doesn't leave her without answers. He explains what he wants for her, what he wants for Israel, what he wants for the world. In the 30th verse, it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He gives Mary revelation. Revelation. What am I doing, Mary? Let me explain it to you. I'm sending the Messiah. He is going to save Israel. He is going to save the world. He is going to have a never-ending kingdom. Mary still doesn't know how she's going to play a role in this. But again, God doesn't leave her in the dark. You know, God never wants to leave you in the dark. You know that? I now live in Virginia, as all of you know. But before Virginia, we lived over 20 years in Massachusetts. And the Lord spoke to me in 1991 and told me that he was sending me out of Massachusetts in 1991. And I knew it. I knew God spoke. And I mean, again, it didn't speak to me in an audible voice. But he gave me a conviction in my heart that was absolutely unmistakable and undeniable. I always say when you have conviction about major decisions like that, it should be such that you know that to ignore it or to disobey it would put you in rebellion against God. That you know this is what you must do and you know this is what God is commanding you to do. So, and I knew it. But you know what? He didn't tell me where I was going. He didn't tell me where I was going. He didn't tell me where my family was going. He just said, I'm moving you. And I had to sit and pray and say, well, Lord, where? And he didn't tell me in 91. He didn't tell me in 92. He didn't tell me in 93. He didn't tell me in 94. He didn't tell me in 95. He didn't tell me in 96. It wasn't until 1997. Now, that's a full 6 years later that God spoke to me and said, I want you to come to Virginia. Because I was in Virginia when he spoke to me. I was working for the Christian Coalition at the time. I was kind of a preacher in residence, was going all over the country. That's the first time my ministry really went national. I was going all over the country speaking to Christian Coalition groups and encouraging them and motivating them and firing them up as the Lord gave me utterance. And I was going down there for, now coming here, for a meeting with Pat Robertson and Ralph Reed and other staff people. And I was in the airport walking down the concourse, and the Lord spoke to me. And again, I couldn't say it was an audible voice, but I'd say it was so crystal clear that it was as if it was audible, because it was so strong that I stopped. I literally stopped in the concourse and said, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. This is where I want you to come. And then God later told me very specifically to plant a church in Chesapeake, Virginia. I said, yes, Lord, we'll do that. And that is what we did. But look, it was 7 years from the time God spoke to me to the time we actually implemented what he spoke, because for a long time he didn't tell me exactly where I was going. And then when he finally did tell me exactly where I was going, it took another year for God to put in place the pieces that were necessary in order for me to make the move. My youngest daughter had to graduate from high school. We needed the money to make the move. We needed to sell our house. We needed to buy a new house. I mean, a lot of things that needed to be done. It was a major undertaking. But God didn't leave me in the dark. God spoke to me and gave me direction. Christmas is the season of revelation. What does God want to say to you that maybe you haven't quieted yourself sufficiently to hear? And I can't tell you how important this is to me at my stage of life, because, you know, when you're my stage, I'm in what I consider to be the fourth quarter of my life. You don't want to waste time and you don't want to get it wrong. You want to be doing what God wants you to do, where God wants you to do it, when God wants you to do it, how God wants you to do it. You want to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. Because you don't have time to waste on 5 years of miscues and mistakes and all off on the wrong track. You just can't waste that kind of time. When you're in your 20s, you know, you can say, well, you know, you can pick up. You got plenty of time, all things being equal. You have plenty of time to sort of get everything squared away and get everything right. Well, when you're my stage of life now, you don't have plenty of time. You have some time, yes. But you can't afford to waste 10 years saying, man, that was probably a mistake. No, 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 no. So hearing God accurately becomes so critically important. That's why, folks, I ran for president of the United States. Believe me, if I had not heard from God, I wouldn't have done that. I really wouldn't have done that. It was a big sacrifice. But I knew that God told me to do it, and I knew that I had to do it out of obedience to him. And frankly, I still don't understand what the point was, in some ways, given the reaction I got, the response I got, particularly from the mainstream media, which really did kind of kill my campaign. And God knew exactly what was going to happen. So I went through this for a long time after I went to law school, after being called into the ministry while I was in law school. And I would say to God, well, Lord, why am I finishing law school? Why am I finishing law school? Why do you want me to go to law school? I tried to drop out, and God told me, don't you do that. I sent you to law school. Finish. I practiced law for over 15 years, a little longer than that, actually. And I would sometimes say, Lord, I'm in ministry and I'm practicing law. Why do you have me doing both? And then as God called me into the political arena, then I began to understand it. I began to understand that God gave me a base of knowledge and understanding of legislation and government and politics and all of that, that law school helped me with, helped me to understand the nature of our country, the nature of our Constitution, the nature of republic. Now, it didn't teach me a lot of stuff that I now know, but it gave me a foundation upon which to build. I had to discard some of that junk because some of it was just liberal nonsense. But nevertheless, God spoke. God spoke. I dropped out of law school. I dropped out for a week. And God spoke to me and told me, get back in there. I didn't tell you to drop out. And I did. And the dean said, I'd never process any paperwork for you dropping out. Man. Saints, it is, and of course I was a young man then. If I'd done something stupid like that, there would have been time to somehow correct for it. And of course, there's always time. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying, the older you get, the more important it becomes, given the fact that you've already expended a great deal of time serving God, it becomes more important not to make missteps, but to hear God clearly and accurately so that you know what to do and how to do it. I think that's important at every stage of life. It's just that I don't think we give it the importance it should be given when we're much, much younger and just starting out. So Mary, of course, still has a question. How in the world is this going to happen? I'm not married. I've never been with a man. I can't possibly be pregnant. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 35, verse 35 right now, he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon, the angel says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Ah, now Mary's got it. Now she understands. There's going to be a miraculous impregnation, which will have nothing to do with a man. It is going to be the supernatural implantation of the Word of God that is going to fertilize her egg and produce the Christ child. John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Mary, that's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to turn the Word of God spoken to you into flesh inside of you. Well, look, I just want to encourage you in this Christmas season. God is still speaking. He really is. Listen. Quiet yourself sometime. And believe me, I'm preaching this to myself as well because I have an extremely busy schedule. I don't think there's ever a moment when I don't have something to do. I don't think there's ever a moment I say, well, you know, okay, got pretty much all the work done. I can, you know, relax here for a day. And, you know, there's always something waiting for me. It's something I need to write. It's an interview I need to do. It's some place I need to go to speak. It's a sermon I've got to prepare. It's work that I've got to do for Stan. It's work that I've got to do for the church. It's preparation of these programs. There's always something. And by the way, I'm not complaining, because the Lord has blessed me with a very high level of energy. And I guess if I didn't have anything to do, I'd probably be climbing the walls. But sometimes we just have to stop and listen to what God is saying. Turn off the television, turn off the activity, and even turn off your own prayers and just say, Lord, speak, your servant hears. Speak, your child hears. And you know what I've learned in my walk with the Lord? There are times when you do that and you won't hear anything. And then lo and behold, you'll be driving in your car on your way to the supermarket or going to the cleaners or out doing something in the yard, and boom, suddenly God will drop it on you. Revelation, it'll hit you, strike your spirit, and you know that you know that you know that you know that God has spoken to you. And once you have that conviction, see, that you can launch out regardless of the consequences, regardless of what the end results are. Because look, the truth of the matter is, folks, success in Christ is not in results. I know that'll contradict a lot of what people have heard, but it's really not. Success in Christ is in obedience. You remember what God said to Saul when Saul was supposed to destroy the Amalekites and everything they had? And he didn't. Because he, of course, had a better idea, which is, I'm going to keep the best of their flocks and the best of their herds, Lord, and I'm going to do a great sacrifice for you. So you ought to be happy about that. Remember what Samuel said to him, speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord? Obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and as iniquity and idolatry. God's not interested in your little results. God is interested in your big obedience. So it's in God's economy, faithfulness is fruitfulness. Being faithful is being fruitful. I would rather be faithful over a few things and let God make me ruler over many when he is ready than to be fake and compromising so that I can have many things over which to rule. And sadly, we got some churches like that in our country today. Great big old behemoths. And I'm not knocking large churches, because I know some large churches and pastors of large churches that are absolutely wonderful. So I'm not knocking large churches. I'm just saying there are some churches that are very large and aren't worth anything spiritually, because they've compromised everything away. They've got great results. Lots of money, lots of people, big buildings, you know, lots of notoriety. The press loves them. So, you know, you look at, oh, wow, look at all the results that they've got. Under the fire of God's judgment, all that stuff is going to be burned up, because there's little, if any, silver or gold in it at all. It's all wood and hay and stubble. So, I just want to encourage you this Christmas, listen to God. God may want to give you some specific directions for the coming year. There may be some things that he wants you to do, or something that he wants you to do. Maybe there's some decision that you're contemplating right now and you haven't made it. And maybe you haven't even asked God about it because you're thinking through it. I would advise you, ask God to give you direction on what he wants you to do. Well, Bishop Jackson, how will I know if when God speaks to me, if he's not speaking an audible voice, how will I know? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you believe that, he'll do it. You don't need any fleece out. You don't need any third Chrysler to ride by at 4:30 in the afternoon. I mean, you don't need any of that. All you need to listen is to listen and to allow God to speak to your spirit. How do I know he'll do it? He promised he would. He promised he would. I said Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Actually, it's Proverbs chapter 3. That particular verse is verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He will. He'll do it. Trust him to do it. Believe him to do it. How do you know God's going to guide you? He said he would. He said, if I do my part, what's your part? In all my ways acknowledge him, he'll do his part. What's his part? He will direct your paths. That's his promise. And there's no better season. The atmosphere is set. You know, atmosphere really does matter. The atmosphere is set for God to speak. He wants to speak. He wants the world to hear him, to know him. And he wants you to hear him and know him. And he wants to lead you and guide you and direct you. And so for my prayer for you this Christmas is that the Lord would give you the spirit of knowledge and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, and made him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That's my prayer for you this Christmas season. Because Christmas really is a season of revelation. So God bless each and every one of you. Merry Christmas to you. Thank you again for all of your prayers and your support of American Family Association, American Family Radio, and our whole family of ministries. Thank you for your support and encouragement and prayers in my behalf personally. Believe me, I do not take that for granted. I am so grateful to you for it. And I really believe, whether you know it or not, you may not know me personally, but I really believe that your prayers for me have made a difference in my life. So God bless each and every one of you. And look, it's still true, even on Christmas Day and in the midst of the Christmas season, especially for Christmas, since we went through a long period of let's get away from Christmas. Happy holidays. Season's greetings. Even for Christmas, we've got to stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. Merry Christmas, everybody. God bless you.